everybody. Good afternoon. Guys, I'd like to welcome Jono back from his aviation training. Yep, he's become Maverick. Are you Maverick yet? No. How long are you here for, Jono? 2 weeks. 2 weeks. So you got 2 weeks to see his gorgeous face again before he flies out again. It's good to have you back, brother. Church, I don't know how your week was going, but my week was going well. I did a lot of unnecessary driving around the city this week, but God was good because every time I was driving out unnecessarily, he put in the sky something very powerful. Do you want to have a guess about what he put in the sky for me? Yeah, rainbow. Every time I was out there, there was a gorgeous rainbow out in the sky, and he was just reminding me of how good he is and how present he is in my life, no matter what I was doing and how unnecessarily driving I was to do all the things I had to do. Which brings us to today's sermon, which is, of course, about Jesus. I wanted to ask you a question about whether you've lost anything at home before and tried looking everywhere around the house but couldn't find it. Have you ever had that situation before? If you have, put up your hand. Yeah? Yep. Well, what do you do when you try to find things? What do you do when you try to find things? I'll tell you what I do is I do a look. I'm going to call it the pantry look. Okay? So who knows what this is? Who said that? Good. Thanks. Thanks, Elaine. It is an Oreo. Who likes Oreos? See, people are nodding their head, but they're too afraid to say yes. All right? I love Oreos. I love Oreos because they take me back to my childhood where I remember an American TV ad that they used to play it in Australia. And it used to go something like this. You had this kid teaching a dog how to eat an Oreo. Does anyone remember this ad? No. Well, one person. Very good. Well, you have this kid in front of a dog, and he goes, first you twist it, then you lick it, then you dunk it, and then he proceeds to eat it in front of the dog. And as the dog is looking at him, licking his lips, waiting for the kid to give him some, the kid says, Mum says chocolate isn't good for dogs, but you can have the rest of my milk. And that's what I think about when I see these Oreos. Now, sometimes these Oreos go missing. They go missing in our pantry, and they have this special ability to stay hidden. Only when I'm looking for it. When I look, it's hidden. When I'm not looking, it's there. When I look, it's hidden. When I'm not looking, it's there. But when someone else comes along to look for it, often it's Melina, they can be found. So, I've got a problem and I need your help, church, because I've lost my Oreos. And I need your help to find the Oreos in my pantry. So are you ready? I'm going to show you a picture of my pantry. And when you find these Oreos, I want you to shout out to say that you found it. Are you ready? I'm going to go as quick as I would look in my pantry. Did you see it? Ah, you didn't see it. That's because you're like me. When we look, it's not there. But someone's saying it's a top shelf because when they look, it's there. Can you see it now, church? Yep, all the guys are going, I have no idea where it is. And there's a few ladies in the room who are saying it's on the top shelf. And you would be right, that's right. You have found the Oreos. Church, why am I telling you a story about lost Oreos in my pantry? It's because sometimes I can do the pantry look, but I can't find what I'm looking for. And I want you to think about that as we go into God's word today. Something that you look for that you don't often see, but then someone can come along and actually find that thing you're looking for. So we'll continue. So earlier this year, church, I was able to attend a couple of all-day seminars on church children's ministries. And I learned a lot of useful, good things that would help our church in the future. Some of it had to do with finding new teaching resources. Some of it had to do with child development stages and how anxiety in children has been increasing over recent years. And since the seminars were run by churches, it was four churches, and the solutions were mainly based around the Bible, biblical foundations. And what I noticed was that the main solution to a lot of problems in children's ministry was actually quite simple, but something that seemed to be easily neglected. Now, the solution is simply to preach and teach more about Jesus. And when I say more about Jesus, I mean to actively pursue who he is and to open up more dialogue about who he is. Because church, am I right in saying that with all the stuff we have going on in our lives, in our church ministry, in our life groups, in raising children, with work commitments, study commitments, am I right in saying that it's easy for us to forget about the most important person in all of that? Jesus. So he is that person. And it was really cool to hear that Pastor Richard has been preaching a series from John's Gospel on the great I am sayings. Because who said those words, church? That's right, Jesus. You are correct. It's right, Jesus. All right. So it's really good. So what we want to do is we want to feed more of Jesus to you guys. And we want to feed more of that through the ministries as well. So certainly with our kids in TBC, we've been running lessons on Sundays on Jesus's parables. And why? Because parables were a way for Jesus to communicate getting to know him better. He once said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So what is a parable? Well, normally I'd quote you a definition from Urban Dictionary, but today I wanted to give you a more godly definition from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. It says this on a parable: it's a short moral story that was often expressed with imagery and metaphor. An understanding of parables is essential if one is to understand the teaching of Jesus, since the parables make up approximately 35% of his recorded sayings. While the parable is not unique to Jesus, he was certainly a master at using parables as a way of teaching. The parables are not merely illustrations for Jesus's preaching, they are the preaching, at least to a great extent. Nor are they simple stories, they have been truly described as both works of art and weapons of warfare. And it says, consequently, it is not merely that parables are interesting, poetic, and arresting. As important as those characteristics are, parables stimulate thought and bring about response if hardness of heart does not prevent it. It is as if Jesus were saying, if you cannot hear what I'm saying, I will reveal my thoughts in parables. So today, church, we're going to dive into Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and talk a little bit about two parables that Luke tells us about. So in Luke chapter 15, God wants us to tell us something about the words of Jesus in his parables. on the lost sheep and the lost coin. So I'd invite you guys to turn your Bibles on and find Luke chapter 15, verse 1, and I'll be going by the NIV version. In Luke's gospel, there's three particular parables that are told one after the other. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Next month, I'll continue on with the lost son, but today we're just going to focus on the lost sheep and the lost coin. So I once attended a talk about how Jesus often had meals with the wrong crowds, people he shouldn't have been hanging around. And I heard someone say that for a non-Christian people who study people, or the study of people in history, they can see that there was a man named Jesus who really existed and was really crucified under the order of Pontius Pilate, a real Roman governor. What's fascinating is that the question will be asked about, what is it about this man that was crucifiable? And one of the theories is that it's because of who Jesus had meals with. So here we see Jesus at a time when he was doing his ministry through the towns and villages as he made his way to Jerusalem, before he entered as the king on a donkey. And Luke tells us now, what does he say? He says, now the tax and collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. These are the people that got him in trouble with the Pharisees. The tax collectors were people who worked for the Roman Empire, but at the expense of their fellow people, the Jews. And the sinners were people with morals that didn't align with God's law. And so obviously the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't like Jesus eating and teaching them, because it sent a message to everyone very loudly that Jesus was welcoming and recognizing these people into the kingdom of God. For him to have a meal with them was him just not just accepting and welcoming them, but fellowshipping with them. And that was very offensive. The Pharisees would have understood God's law as a requirement to be allowed in, a requirement to be allowed at the table. So this idea of purity and separation from the unclean. But Jesus needed to be amongst the tax collectors and the sinners. Why? Because that's who he came for. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He was after those people. He went intentionally after the people who weren't allowed into the kingdom. So, of course, he needed to be amongst the people he came for. Which leads to our two parables as we keep reading. So the first is this, the lost sheep. Verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Remember, he's talking to the tax collectors and sinners, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And he continues, verse 8, or Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me! I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we have this picture of sheep. We'll start with the lost sheep, okay? This idea of open country. Some other Bible translations will say wilderness. But the idea is open country is where the sheep would be kept by the shepherd. It's where they're safe. So think of it like a sheep's pen out in the open. And you've got about 100 sheep that would be about quite an average size of a flock that a shepherd would be looking after. Jesus is using this as an illustration to the people that he's talking to say that if one of those goes out, I have to go and find it. The alternative would be you let it go. You've still got 99. But Jesus is saying, no. I know I've got 99. They're okay. But the one I'm really interested in is the one out there. And so he goes out to go get it. And what happens when he comes back in? The shepherd rejoices. He says, "Rejoice with me." He carries it onto his shoulders because that's what you would have to do to transport it. I don't think I would be able to be a good shepherd, eh? It would have to be a small sheep to put it on my shoulders. But it's a show of victory, of I've found what I was looking for. I've found the sheep that was lost, and I'm bringing him back into the fold, right? And so if we think about who Jesus is talking to, you can understand here that if the Pharisees were hearing this, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm going after the people. I'm going after the people who you say don't go near. And they were greatly offended by that. Jesus was trying to say to them through this parable, I know who the righteous are. I love them. But I need to go out and find the others. So if we go into the lost coin, we can see this parable about a woman who's lost one of her coins. And what's so interesting about these coins? Well, the coin is a Greek drachma. It was a wage that was paid to a laborer for a day's work. One coin. So she's got 10 to savings. It's the savings that she's kept from all her labors. But she loses one. And so I don't know about you guys, but if you lost something that was valuable to you inside of the house, you would probably do more than what I did with the pantry look when I'm looking for my Oreos. We see with her, she would light a lamp, she would sweep the house, she would look high and low. Imagine sweeping the house is actually looking at every centimeter of the house until she finds that coin. But she does, and what happens? She rejoices! She says, rejoice with me, and not only with me, she's saying rejoice with her neighbors as well. Jesus was somehow communicating to these guys something about someone losing something, but that thing being found. So I thought I like looking at patterns. And so that's why I've got these two parables side by side together. And what I've done is I've just highlighted in red the patterns that you can see that are similar in both these parables that Jesus is telling one after the other. And in the first one, the lost sheep, you can see that the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. And in the lost coin, the woman searches until she finds the coin. And in both of them, both things that are lost are found. And in both of them, when they're found, there is a rejoicing of the one looking for it. Does that make sense? Yeah? So there's this theme of something being lost, but ultimately found. And when it's found, there's a celebration. Yeah? Okay. So if Jesus is trying to say something to these guys, is he saying to them, hey, you shepherds, do a better job at looking after your sheep? No. Is he saying to these women, look after the money properly? No. Because it's a parable, something's going on. He's meaning someone in the story, and we just need to figure out what's going on so we can unlock it. There's something that God has lost. Jesus is trying to say to these two groups of people, there's something that God has lost. He's been telling these people about the news of the kingdom coming. He's trying to say to them that there's a father up there that sent him to do something. But he's saying, that guy up there, God has lost something. What do you think that something is? Or rather, who is that someone? So I wanted to highlight to you guys today that in both of these parables, we see this pattern of God's character, this pattern where he searches for someone, he seeks, he rescues, and he rejoices in both scenarios. And what we can see is that it's people. People have been lost from God. You think about what Sarah shared today in communion, the time in Eden. Adam and Eve, the ultimate creation saved for last, they were his. But because of sin, they fell away. People became lost. So I wanted to say to you guys today, what part of this passage shows us is that people actually belong to God first. Sin is the thing that has separated people from him. But here Jesus is telling his people a story about how God is going out to seek them out and pursue them. He's going after them. That's the new thing in the New Testament, God going after them. Rather than people cleaning themselves up, people saying, those people are now clean, you can now enter, God is actually going after them. And what he's saying is that the one who is the sinner is actually someone very important to God. So what does that do for how we then see other people now? It changes us, right? Because how should we now see people? We should see them as people who belong to God. But we can see them as people who God knows has been separated from him. And Jesus is saying, no longer should they be separated from God. The time has come for them to be found and brought back, to be restored, welcomed in And what are we going to do when we welcome those people in? We're going to rejoice. We're going to party. But it's not just us. Because the thing is, we are joyous. We are full of life when we see someone saved. When we see someone come to Christ. When we know what that means. When we know that what has lost, who has been lost, has now been found. We rejoice. But it's not just us. It's the angels of God. It's the whole of heaven rejoicing. It is God rejoicing. He's so happy when he finds out that someone's returned. When he goes after them and says, I've got you. When they come in and they say, God, you are true. Your son is real and I believe in him. He rejoices. We have a lot of parents in our family of First Light. And they've got a lot of children out there. And one of the scariest things for a parent, I think, a believer in Christ, is about whether this son or daughter of theirs are going to continue to be part of the flock. The comforting message to the people today is that commit these children to him. Commit these children to him. Because he is seeking them. And he will find them. And he'll let them know that they're really his. And at one point, these children are going to grow up. And our prayer for these children are that they will be able to say to their parents, I get what you've been doing all my life. I understand the person that you've been trying to help me get to know all my life, Jesus. And the greatest joy that a child can give to their parents is to say, Mom, Dad, I believe in him. I believe in him. So parents, if you are at all in doubt, if you are scared, God is saying that he sees everything. He sees everyone. He knows where his lost coin lays in the house. He knows where his lost sheep is dwelling out in the open. And you can trust him to find it and return it. And John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 14. Sarah read a bit of it earlier today. I want to read it out to you guys because it's not just that God goes out and he seeks what is lost, but it's also that he rescues. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That laying down of his life for the sheep is him rescuing his sheep. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. So that's talking about the Israelites who are already his in his sheep pen. But he's saying, I've got to go out to go get the Gentiles, the Gentiles like you and me, the people who didn't belong into his kingdom, the one who is now saying, you are always mine, and now is the time for you to know that, and now is the time for you to come back home where you belong. Jesus is the one seeking us. He says, they too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus knows the love of the Father. And out of that love, he chooses, he intentionally goes out of his way and seeks you out. He seeks to find the sheep missing from the Father's flock, and he rescues them on the cross by laying down his life for them and defeating sin by being raised to life again. The cross is how he saves people. He saves them from having to endure the punishment of a guilty verdict. And Jesus rejoices with the Father at proudly announcing to the world that these people, although guilty, are set free. This is us. This is what he gives us. He's not just someone who seeks us out, but he's also the one who saves us. So far, we have done nothing in this parable but be found. And then finally, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul tells us, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So these sheep, these things that are lost, these coins, that is things that are lost, they don't need to do anything. They can't. They can't save themselves. And so it is by his grace that we are saved. It says, by his grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is a gift from God. And so, church, as I was preparing the message for this week, what I've been reflecting on is about that character of God that we see in these parables, this character of searching, intentionally searching and seeking out the people who aren't here, the people who don't know his voice yet, who haven't heard it. That character does not change. I've been reflecting on that rescuing part, the bit that says it's not by us that saves that person. It's actually from him and by him. And I was thinking about the way that we rejoice, the rejoicing character. It brings him great joy for more people to be restored to him. And so my challenge to you guys this week is, knowing this, what we can do is we can say to God this: I get your character. I get your love. But now transform me to reflect that love out into the world. Does that make sense? So I know of someone who he has a trick that he does. It's a very practical way of working with God. Every time he comes across someone he doesn't like, it might be a work colleague, it could be a boss, it could be another student, it could be a family member, it could be a non-believer, it could be a fellow believer. Every time he comes across someone he does not like, does not love, what he does is he asks that God would cause him to love that person. And what he sees is that God actually changes his heart. And what comes out of that is the way the person sees that person who he didn't like is now different. It's now seeing that that person is actually lovable. not by you, but by God. So if you think about how Jesus calls for us to love our neighbor and to love our enemies even more, it makes sense now, because he's asking us to understand that the person who he's calling you to love, that he knows is very difficult to love, he's saying, but I love them. I love them. I love them, so I want you to love them too. Because don't you forget, I love you too. Do you get it? He doesn't love us because we're lovable people. He loves us because that is who he is. It's his unchanging character. He can't stop it, and he won't. And so my challenge to you guys this week is, before you start this week, before you go to work tomorrow, before you sleep in tomorrow, before you go to class, my challenge is to you to pray for those people that you come into contact regularly. And ask God to help you see them as people worth saving. See them as his lost sheep. See them as that lost coin that is just waiting to be found. And just by praying for them, I think what will happen is that you'll be different around them, noticeably different. And in that way, we are reflecting that love of Christ out in the world. Does that make sense? Yeah. So with this pattern of seeking, rescuing, and rejoicing, let's keep praying forth that we would see our enemies as people who are actually loved by God. Let us see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ who are loved by Christ. Let us see people as actually lovable. Lovable people by God. People who must be brought into the kingdom too. Because it's not just the kingdom for me and you. It's actually for the people out there. And when that happens, what we'll see is what we're already starting to see is we'll see testimonies being heard through the grapevine. We'll start hearing of people who have come to say, he is now my Lord and Savior. And you'll start hearing about people who are celebrating that good news. But even if you don't hear that, know that he is rejoicing in heaven. He is rejoicing in heaven for those people that you're praying for. They are his. He has rescued them, and he will bring them back into the fold. So, church, pray. Pray that God challenges you back. Pray that he would change your heart, because he can. And even though you might think that that's not possible, or that you shouldn't, or that you really don't want to, he really can't help but do that for you. Because what he really wants is to show his people how much he loves them. And he's a God that we can trust. He's a God who we can rely on. He's a God who's seeing a lot more than what we're seeing inside and out. And so really it has to be Him that gets people. It has to be Him who saves them. That's the unchanging character of God. God bless you, church.